Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be upon all of you. Please be seated. Our message for today comes from the episode reading, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. God's unfailing promises. Romans chapter 9 deals with the issues of God's sovereignty in choice, how he works and how his character is in his plan of salvation. And the key word in the chapter is mercy, which is repeated 6 times. As we ponder on today's message, let us consider these questions. Why is it important to acknowledge God's sovereignty in salvation? Why does it seem to us many times as if God's word has failed? How is God's sovereignty relevant in our personal lives as we continue on our Christian journey? Why is God's mercy significant as he exercises the sovereign choice in his plan of salvation? With these questions in mind, let's listen to God's word. Many times, from a human perspective, it looks like God's word has failed. It looks as though God's promise has failed in many of our Christian walks. Scripture many times speaks to us in our lives, especially when we remember God's word and his promises. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God tells us these very important words. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Yet, many times, trials come our way, and temptations and hardships and pain. And we think many times, has God's word failed? Has it not achieved that we expect and that which has promised? When we look at the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, again God's word encourages us. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened for you. Many times we pray and don't see the answers. When I was on a radio program back home in Uganda, one lady called me and said, I have prayed to God many times, bent my knees such that they have developed a dark cast on them. I've prayed and have not received the answers, and added these words, I want it. Did it seem like God had failed in this lady's life? Many times God's people have struggled with what at first appearance appears to be God's failure in his word and promises. The Apostle Paul wants to help us deal with what looks like an apparent failure of God's word and God's promises. In the opening verses of chapter 9, which we have beautifully read for us, Paul talks about the failure of Israel's unbelief. If gospel is fulfillment of the Old Testament, as we see in Romans chapter 1 and 2, verse 2, why doesn't many believe, you may ask yourself? If it was given for the Jews, why did not many of them believe? Have God's promises failed in that respect? Not by any means. The Christians at Rome and for us today, gathered here in this congregation and around the country and the world, are reminded of this truth. God's word has not failed. God's promises are unfailing. When you look at the opening chapters of Romans, chapter 1 through 8, we see that Paul taught that Jesus, the Jews and the Gentiles alike can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. When you start considering the chapter we are handling today, chapter 9 through chapter 11, Paul deals with Israel's unbelief and the fulfilling of God's promises. In our opening verses for today, chapter 9, we see Paul's broken heart of the situation relating to the Jews. What was Paul's great anguish and his wish for Israel? He desired that if it were possible, he would even himself lose his life for the sake of the Jews so that they would be saved. He talks about the privileges they had as the children of God. He talks about the importance of their relation with God, but in their stand in our world as the elect and the chosen people of God. And what God's word to Israel had done had not necessarily failed them. It was the unbelief, the uncompromising hearts of the Jews that led to many not receive the promise of salvation, not to receive Christ himself. As we consider the second section of our message for today, beginning with verse 6 through 13, Paul begins to answer the question relating to the Jews' unbelief. God's promise to save his people have not failed. We see this clearly when we recognize who the people of God actually are, and as we take a look into the account of the doctrine of election. When we look closely to God's word, we find that the word of God has not failed, as read in verse 6 of our text for today. It says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Unspoken questions that Paul is addressing. If the gospel was promised to God's people in the Old Testament, promised to bring about salvation, how come that the vast majority of Israel refused to believe the gospel? Is it the case that God's word had actually failed to achieve the purpose for which he set out it? The word of God does not fail. Paul is reassuring us about God's word today. And he says in his words, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. God's word is most likely mainly speaking about God's promises to save and redeem Israel. Romans chapter 1 verse 2 speaks about the gospel being promised in the whole scripture. Don't get mistaken in thinking that somehow God's word has failed. Unlike our words and promises, which often fails, God's word does not and cannot fail. As believers here in McKinney in the U.S., in Uganda, where I come from, and the world over, we are called to build our lives, our souls, our eternity on the promises given to us in the Word of God. The Word of God promises forgiveness of sins. It promises eternal life. God's work in all these things together works for the good of those who love him. When everything in your life feels shaky and everything around you is uncertain, cling to the unfailing word of God. God promises to be in our lives, to be around us, to be in all that we do when we put our faith and trust in him. In verses 6b through verse 8, Paul proceeds to explain why it is right to understand that God's word has not failed. When we think about the questions, if the gospel was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, why has not all God's people believed? The answer, not all physically descendants of Israel are spiritual Israel. Physically belonging to the Jewish people of Israel does not mean that one becomes God's child or they become the people of God. Not all those who descended from Israel, the biological descendants of Abraham, are part of the ethnic Israel. Belonging to Israel, belonging to the spiritual or the true Israel, is God's choice and election of those who are to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Mere being and descending of Israel is not enough to be the Israel of God. And also in verse 7, Paul says that are not all children of Abraham because they are his offsprings. Coming from the descendancy of Israel did not make every Israelite a descendant of Abraham according to the election. Truly belonging to the spiritual or the true Israel comes about through God's sovereign choice. It's God's decision. As again Paul says in verse 7, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Isaac is the son of Abraham. Maybe a recap of Abraham's life in relation to election. You remember when Abraham was 70 years, God promised all nations would be blessed through his descendants. When he was 86 years, Abraham had a child, Ishmael, through Haggai, the Egyptian servant. When he was 99 years, God promised a child through Sarah, and nations were to be blessed through Isaac, not Ishmael. At the age 100, God kept his promise. A child was born. Isaac was born. In our text for today, again, Paul cements this argument when he says, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. Being physically born an Israelite does not make you a child of God, one who is saved. Just as being born in a Christian home does not make you a child of God. Paul says, but the children of the promise are counted as offsprings. The children of the promise, promised by God, are the two offsprings of Israel, and those are the part of the true Israel of God. We'll fall many times into a mistaken idea about God's salvation unless we allow God's word to shape our thinking. You hear many times people using these words, God won't give you more than you can handle. There's no biblical basis even for that phrase. Or sometimes people use this word, God has good plans for you. And many times we forget that his plans for his people sometimes involve suffering. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with scripture and study it diligently. Let's learn from mistakes that Paul addresses and corrects, not falling ourselves into such. Being a physical descendant of Israel did not make one a true child of God. Having Christian parents, Christian spouse, being part of Christian school does not make you or make one a Christian. We must personally place our faith in Christ, turn from our sins to be saved. If we do place our faith in Christ, we'll be saved and be assured we have been chosen by God to be his sons and daughters, to be part of the true Israel. In our text for today, again, Paul gives us examples to illustrate this in verse 9 through 13. In verse 9 through 13, Paul carries on his argument that God's promises are unfailing, with two examples to further illustrate his point that God's word and promises have not failed, because not all of ethnic Israel is true or spiritual Israel. We allege the glorious biblical doctrine of election. God promised Sarah when she was 89 and Abraham when he was 99, she would have a son. We can confirm this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. God was faithful to his promise and Isaac was born the next year. God determined it would be Isaac, not Ishmael, who would be the Israel. Not all of Abraham's descendants are part of Israel, but those whom he has chosen. The second example that Paul again gives us in our text for today is the example of Rebekah and Jacob. Rebekah had a similar story of being unable to conceive, but God opened her womb, as we see in Genesis chapter 25. When she conceived children, she gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. God determined the destiny of the children, and it was not based on them or based on their mother. Though they are not yet born, remember, they had done nothing, either good or bad, or in order that God's promises of election might be outlined, God in his good and mysterious wisdom chose some to believe and some to be his people. Not because of works, but because of his own calling. God elects people to himself not because of the future works they will do or future faith. He chooses his people by grace. We did not deserve it, remember, and it does this in love and in mercy. His reason for choosing some and not others is veiled from our eyes, is veiled from our hearts. Our task as believers in him is evangelism. And we are sent to share the gospel to everyone. It is not our choice to share with some and leave outside with the concept and thinking, maybe these are the ones God has chosen. Those who are appointed for eternal life will be determined by God, even as we say in Acts chapter 13. God is the one who ultimately decides. Remember the story of Rebecca? When she was pregnant, she was told that she was to have two sons, and specifically that the older would serve the younger. It was God's decision. As it's written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Sometimes people will be asking the question, isn't God a loving God? Why does he say, this I love, this I hated, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? I have no answer. It was God's choice. Romans chapter 13 especially is speaking about God's election which happened through love, which was not bestowed upon Esau, but bestowed upon the elect. Because of sin, none deserves God's love. We deserve his hate towards sin and the sinners. It is only sheer grace and mercy that anyone is chosen and saved. It's because of God's love, mercy, that you and I are chosen to belong to his family. To belong to him because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we have done. Because of what God's choice is according to his divine will, and not because of what we see and believe and want to happen. The mystery of Scripture are only known and accomplished by God's will and his mercy, and it only gives us a window through which we can identify with and see his will. We can trust the unfailing promise of God. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, God's work, and all things together work for the good of those who love him, those who have put his faith, their trust, and their lives before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's promises are unfailing. Paul proceeds to explain that with God, his love is unfailing. With God, he answers the questions about our life, our election, our presence in his family, now here on earth, but also in eternity. If the gospel was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, the same promises fall before us. It is on those promises that we stand. It is on those promises that we are gathered here, from different walks of life, from different nations, from different places, to stand firm in the promises of God and on his word, with a firm faith and trust that in Christ, the promises of God never fails. May his name be glorified now and forevermore.